Powerful story. Isn't that something? You know, there's people in our lives that are people that I would call the never kind of people. They'll never get saved. There's things in our lives that we say never about. I'll never get out of debt. This marriage, it's never going to work. This health issue, it'll never go away. Never happens a lot. Jesus comes to us and tells us a story. It's time for your never to go away. And today is all about that, forgiveness. God's forgiveness is about stuff that can never happen happening. In fact, forgive me my debt. I wonder what I owe God. Have you ever thought about that? What do you owe God? And for all my sins, if I added up all my sins, what my debt would be, I couldn't even imagine how much I owe God. And so we have a guy in the story who owes $1 million. Well, it's actually millions of dollars translated. And the king comes and says, forget about it. I forgive you. Let's just wipe out. Forgive us our debt. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? God just came in and forgave. Wouldn't it be great for your debt to be forgiven? Your debt. I mean your debt. What is your debt? In the United States, your debt, our debt, is about $13 trillion right now. In the next year, it's supposed to double to $26 trillion. That comes out to a little over $280,000 per citizen. That's what your debt is right now. Wouldn't it be great if someone would just, and most of that's owed to the Chinese. What that means is debt means we don't have this money, so we have to borrow it because we don't have enough gold in Fort Knox to cover that. So basically what we do is we go and we borrow that and say, okay, anytime you want to come and collect, it's all yours. And they are starting to collect quite a bit. And wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be something if China just came along and said, you know what, $13 trillion, forget about it. No debt. The United States has, wouldn't it be great tomorrow if you woke up and the first thing in the news was, the United States just discovered we have absolutely no debt whatsoever. And on top of that, because the United States has no debt, we've decided as a nation, working with all the banks, that you have no debt tomorrow morning. We've decided that you no longer have a mortgage payment or a car payment. All your credit cards are wiped clean tomorrow morning. Well, there's a couple people getting excited. But the rest of you are going, that'll never happen. It happened in Iraq. We went and fought a war in Iraq. Some of you were there. They owe us $4 billion. And our government a few months ago said, you know what? Forget about it. We wiped out their debt to us. Just wiped it out. Now, they don't have to pay it. But we do. That's okay. I bet they're excited. How would you like to wake up in the morning and have someone say to you, your debt is gone? And a lot of people say, well, that'll never happen. Of course it won't happen. Somebody's going to pay for this. And there's a lot of people that look at God, and they take their sins, and they go, you know what? I would like to wake up tomorrow morning and know that I'm free, that sin no longer has a hold on me, that I no longer have to give in to the whims of the temptation, that the devil no longer has ownership of this body, of this mind, and this heart. But you know what? That'll never happen. Because I'm just going to keep on sinning. There are people who are living that way today. And Jesus said, pray this prayer. Father, forgive us our debt. What is our debt? If you were to sin, what does that mean, your debt? Sin has debt. In fact, Romans, first of all, to understand this, we all have debt, just in case you didn't know, moral debt. Romans 3, chapter 23 says this. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Say all with me. Now say me. That means you. You have sinned and fall short of God's glory. In other words, you have a debt. You owe God something. Well, what does that mean? Well, Romans 6, 23 says what you owe God is a wage. 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. Well, who's going to pay for that? What does that mean, the wages of my sin? Why do people have to die because they sin? Why do people have to be separated from God? Why do people go to an eternal lake of fire forever because of sin. Well, let's walk through this. Sin has a price. What kind of price does sin have? Well, if you go steal something, there's a price. You might end up having to pay. If you go and you rob someone, you're going to probably get maybe 2 years in jail. Well, there's a price. There's the wages of sin. You might have to pay back. The Bible says pay back four times what you owe. I remember when I first got saved, it was my wife and I met, and God laid on my heart. I had stolen from a guy, and I wanted to pay him back. I'd stole $20 after a card game, broke into a house, stole it. I felt so convicted. After I got married, Lord started laying on my heart, this guy, 800 miles away, didn't have a clue. And I wrote him a letter, and I just said, here you go. Here's four times what I stole from you. I'm so sorry I did it. I'm not the same guy I used to be. Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins, and I ask for your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me as well? Whether you do or don't, just know this. I'm not the same person I used to be. I hope you understand what this means. So what do you do? What is the wages of our sin? A bunch of CEO executives, they know the wages of their sin. They worked for the SEC. That was the Exchange Commission. They're supposed to be watching Wall Street when everything went down the last couple of years, you know. The guys that are monitoring this, what were they doing? Well, the wages of sin. They were on their internets watching pornography. They indicted 33 executives who make over $265,000 a year. These are just the top guys. 33 of them were indicted because of fraud and other things. And they found on their computer so much pornography that one guy didn't have enough room on his hard drive, and he was making discs, and they found hundreds and hundreds and shelves of CDs and DVDs that he had made on this stuff. 8 hours a day, they said. One guy on his computer, he'd gotten things locked up 16,000 times in 1 month. The wages of their sin was they all lost their jobs. Some of them may have lost their families. See, sin has a wage that someone's going to pay. You know, the guy in the story here, he sinned. He owed millions of dollars. You know what the guy said? The king said, your wife, not just you, your wife is going to pay for this. I'm going to sell your wife. Oh, your children? See, sin affects all those around us. Sin has a price. Sometimes you think, well, what's the harm? It's not hurting anybody. Listen, students, it has a price your parents are paying. It has a price that other people, listen, dad, your wife's going to pay the price. Your kids are going to pay the price. Mom, sin has a price. These guys paid the price. You say there's no price. Well, there is. Alcohol doesn't have a price. I mean, it's no big deal. We tried that, you know, since the war in Afghanistan in 9 years, we've lost almost 4,000 troops. That's a horrible thing. That's a horrible war. I believe that war needs to end as quick as it can. You know, to be honest with you, yeah, amen. We pray for its end. We pray for those men and women to come home safely. To be honest with you, I'm not even sure why we're there anymore. I mean, I know we're hunting down terrorists. I will say this. I shouldn't say I'm not sure why we're there. I know this. I wake up in the morning to freedom, and I go get a cup of coffee, and I don't worry about a bomb blowing up in my town. That's why they're doing what they're doing. I don't make light of what they're doing. But I say this. 4,000 troops have given their life. Do you know in America this year, 5,000 young people will die from drunk drivers? So since the time of the war, 45,000 people in America have died from drunk drivers. 200,000 a year are maimed. You see, with the wages of sin is death. There is a wage. There's a price to be paid. Pornography, it's the number one industry in America. Men and women are losing their marriages over it. Addictions, affairs and adultery are on the increase. It just seems like it's not anything anymore. And you know, it has a price. They're not the only ones paying for it, because it's not just a matter of viewing things on a computer, watching things on TV, or things on a laptop. Because this year, 1 million little girls are going to be kidnapped and sold into the sex slave trade. So wages of sin, who's going to pay for all this? Wow, it has a price. Sin has a price. We see it every day. Turn on your news, you'll see sin's price. The wages of sin, and God says, would you ask this prayer? And Jesus teaches us, Father, forgive us of this debt. We have this huge moral debt in our lives, and we got to say, God forgives. Oh, it'll never change. Today, it's time for nevers to go away. We can never stop sex slave trade. Yes, we can. We can never stop people dying from alcohol-related deaths. Sure, we can. We can never stop AIDS Absolutely we can. It's time for nevers. You're all sitting there going, oh, it'll never happen. That's the way people approach God and say, God, I want freedom. And there are people who come to God going, I'll never have it. Sin has a hold of me. And Jesus says, no, no, sin doesn't have a hold of you. I have a hold of you, and I can forgive you all of your debts, wipe them clean. Wow. There's good news today, folks. God wants to offer you the forgiveness of a lifetime. The forgiveness of a lifetime. Everything you've ever done since you were a little kid, through your teenage years and through your adult years, God says, I've got the deal of a lifetime. You give me all of your debt, and I'll give you back a receipt that says paid in full. Oh, that's what I want to hear. And what do you offer me in exchange? Oh, so much. My daughter, the other day, we were eating at Coney Island, having some Coney dogs, and she looks up at me, and she asks me a great question. She says, Dad, and I'm not sure where her mind is all the time, but she says, Dad, have you ever been arrested? I looked at her. My wife's eyes got that big, and I looked at her, and I said, no. I know lying's a sin. I'm not sinning. I know I've been in whatever, a police car with handcuffs on and all, yeah, whatever, a few times. But I remember a judge one time in a courtroom taking all my records and saying, everything is expunged. And in the single sweep of his hand, it is as though I had never committed a single crime. So if a job person asked me, have you ever done this? Do you have a felony? Do you have this? Do you have this? The answer is no. Legally, it is no. Because by law, he has that ability and he has the authority to expunge my records. I want you to know something. I will stand before Jesus Christ in heaven. And I will stand there and the accuser of men, known as the Satan, that's his title, not his name. His name is Lucifer. His title is the Satan, which means the accuser of men. He'll come up and he'll say, have you ever? I know you have. And though with the authority that's in Christ Jesus, with a wave of his hand, he'll say, no, he has never, because it's under the blood of Christ. He's expunged my sins. Some people are walking in this place in their life where they're looking at their debt, and they say, it'll never go away. I want you to know something. My God says, I am justified in Christ Jesus. The word justified is real simple. Here's a big theology word. It means just if I'd never done it. And I am justified in Christ. And when I stand before him, because of 1 John 1:9, that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from, what's that word? Cleanse us from, not some of it. You know what God does? He does two things. I love this. God does two things in my life. The first thing he does in forgiveness is he cleanses me. He cleanses me. He absolutely wipes it out. You know, to have a judge do that, that's great. I talk to people all the time. If you're married, you probably live in this sometimes. If you're married, just no elbows or anything like that, and I don't want to hear any amens. But, you know, there are times that it can happen in marriage where something will happen in the heat of the moment, and someone might say, you know what, last year you did such and such. Why'd you bring that up? I thought we dealt with that. Because we bring stuff up in the past because it may be forgiven, but it hasn't been forgotten. You see, when the debt is cleared here, understand this. It's a wonderful Greek word, aphaimi. Aphaimi is found 150 times in Scripture, and it means to be forgiven. Let me explain it this way. When God forgives me, when I say, God, forgive me of my sins, someone come up and say, you know what, you're an alcoholic. See, my sister was in AA. I believe in AA. If you're involved in that, I think it's a great program. My sister was there. I should have been there. But God delivered me from that, and I didn't have to go, and I didn't have to have another drink, and I stay away from that stuff because it wouldn't be a good idea for me to drink. You would not like me. That would be a bad thing. But I am not an alcoholic. Why? That's who I used to be. I'm not a druggie. Why? That's who I used to be. I'm no longer that person. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. See, I'm new in Christ. I have a clean slate. I've been expunged and justified. Let me explain it this way. In the Old Testament, if you sinned, you know, you lie. Okay, you know what? Go get two turtle doves. Bring them to the priest. I'll take them, cut them in half, sacrifice them, take the blood, sprinkle it on your left ear lobe, sprinkle it on your left pinky finger, and sprinkle it on your left little toe. That's what they used to do. The blood representing the forgiveness. I'm not sure the ear for what you hear and know, maybe the hands for what you do and your feet for where you go, but that's what they did. If you committed adultery, oh, you better go get me something a little bigger than a couple of turtle doves. Go get me a lamb. Okay, you commit murder, you better go get a giant ox. This is going to take all that you have. That was for you. There are some of you would have herds of sheep and loads of turtle dove. That's fine. But once a year, the whole community would come together and we'd get one lamb, a lamb without blemish, which means it had to be perfect. It would be raised to not have a spot in that white wool. It couldn't have a single dark spot anywhere. It couldn't have a freckle. It's a lamb without blemish. They would take that, they would raise it up, they'd bring it to the high priest, they'd celebrate, they'd have a big party. We'd be here on a Sunday morning doing this, celebrating. They'd take that thing and they would say, okay, this one we're not going to sacrifice on the altar. This one we'll call the scapegoat. You know what scapegoat is, right? Oh, don't make me your scapegoat. In other words, don't put it all on me and make me the fall guy. Well, that comes from the Old Testament. And this scapegoat, they would lay hands on it, they would pray and say, okay, Lord, all of the sins of the people are now on this goat. And they would take that goat without blemish, they take it to the gate and they would send it out of the city. And it would carry away the sins of the people. That's what the word aphemē means. That's what forgiveness means. It means to take away from, to send away. And that's what God says. I will take those. In fact, Psalm 103 says this. As far as the east is from the west, so I will remove your sins. Isn't that great? They will be remembered no more. They will be removed, taken away. How far do you think that is? I always wondered this in Bible college when they told me about that scapegoat and this goat. I could just see this thing running out. You know, it's run out. Somebody raised this thing, right? They raised it. The priest lays his hands on it. They send it out. All right, take the sins away. And the goat goes out, turns around, and comes back in the gate. I always wondered, what do they do with that? We got problems. To take away. How far is the east from the west? To be remembered no more. In other words, the only person that's remembering your sins is you. God doesn't. God doesn't look at you that way. God looks at you in a whole new way. And I want you to know something. Sometimes we get into that place and we go, you know what, God? I've asked for forgiveness, but I mess up so many times. You have got to be just tired of me messing up. And I love this. How many times can you mess up before God gets tired of you? 491. 70 times 7, he said, forgive your brother. That's 490. So you come to me 490, and I've been keeping track. Oh, I'm sorry, you just hit 491. You're out of luck. Every day, 490. You know what that says? God says, I want you to know something. He says, 7 times 10 times 7. Now, those numbers are interesting because 7 is a perfect number. He said, I want you to know you are forgiven perfectly. And then he uses 10. Well, that's an interesting number in the Bible. 10 says this. You are forgiven perfectly. 10 is a power number. You are forgiven perfectly in the power of perfection. Isn't that amazing? So know this. Today in your life, God doesn't just forgive your past sins. You see, there's some people who go, oh, God's forgiven my past. Do you know what? You're going to sin again. You know what I find? This is an amazing thing. People come to me and go, I'm so tired of people in the church. Because here it is. Do you know that people in the church sin? I heard that. I know you all did that. I know. I felt the same way. I told that the first service. They did the same thing. People in the church sin. I know. We ought to shut the church down. Bunch of hypocrites. I mean, there are so many hypocrites at church. I mean, they go to church. I mean, they go to church and they love God. And then I've seen them out in the community and I've seen them mess up. Really? Do you know that God 7 has forgiven perfectly all of your sins? 10, do you know that he gives you the power today to walk with him? And 7, do you know that he gives you the power that he will forgive your sins in the future? God didn't just forgive your sins of the past. God has forgiven your sins of today, and he's already got your tomorrow covered, okay? Sometimes we act like we think that God can only forgive my past. God wants to forgive your entire life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait till I'm 80 to come to Christ to make sure I don't screw up. I came to Christ at 19, and I thought, what a horrible time to come to Christ. 19 years old? Are you kidding? You know the things I want to do. But God had enough grace. He was greater than my sin. God is greater than your sin. Guess what? I found out something. I thought 19 was tough. 47's not so easy either. I thought, man, you get older, don't some of these things kind of just disappear? Don't you quit thinking about that? Don't you quit... Doesn't the anger, at some point, don't you kind of quit losing your temper? I mean, driving down the road, I want to be the one yelled at. I don't want to be yelling at the other ones. Isn't there a point where this changes? And God says, no, the only thing that never changes in your life that you need to understand is my grace that can wipe out that slate every morning. I want you to know, somebody says, when did you get saved? I got saved this morning. Just so you know that. Some of you are walking in not freedom but bondage. Oh, I got saved in 19. Okay, that's whatever. That's when you got saved. Great. I'm glad you got saved then. Do you know what? I got saved in 1982. I got saved in 1983. I got saved in 1984. I got saved yesterday. I got saved today. I wake up in the morning and the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him is not perishing but have an eternal life. Do you know that's not exactly how that reads? Let me take you back to some Greek, and it's worth the $4,000 I spent for 2 years just to know this. For God is so loving the world. It's in the perfect aorist tense. That's the Greek declension of the verbs and the nouns. The perfect aorist tense. What does that mean? It means this. It says, for God is now so loving the world that he is right now giving his son Jesus Christ, that whoever is right now ongoing, believing in Christ, is now being saved and is having eternal life. I tell you, that makes me feel good. In fact, right now while I'm standing in this pulpit, I'm being saved. And I need to be saved right now. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel good to know that I've got a clean slate. I woke up this morning and Christ Jesus gave me a clean slate, said, wiped out what you did yesterday, gone. I'm thinking, oh, good. And you're all thinking, what did he do? Forget about what I did. What did you do? Always looking at other people. The Bible says, let us each work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, I'll work mine out with my fear and trembling. You work yours out with your fear and trembling. And let's not worry about each other. We'll let Christ do that. I'll pray for you and you pray for me. But I want you to know something. There isn't a perfect person in church. So if the church is full of hypocrites, the pastor's the biggest one, okay? I have no problems with that title. I'm not the greatest of sinners. The Apostle Paul said that. I'll let him have that title. I'm kind of in that boat too. I sin. I mess up. I fall short of God's glory. I have a debt, and every day God comes to me, and he just sits down and he goes, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. And every day I say, thank you. Forgive me my debt. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Forgive. What a great prayer. And every day he's forgiving me for my sins. The ones I did, the ones I'm going to do, and the ones I'm trying not to do. He's working on me. I love him for that because, and you know what's amazing about this? It's kind of like this. If somebody came to you and said, you have a zero debt. Oh, thank you. You know, God doesn't do that, by the way. This isn't a clean slate of zero. This isn't a checkbook with zero in it. God didn't come to you and go, you owe me $1 million. He owed him millions of dollars, and he came in and said, we'll wipe that out. Guess what? He didn't start out with zero. He said, you know what? Give me some time. I'm going to pay this back. I gotcha. And the king said, no. Forget about it. Guess what? The guy had millions of dollars on in his bank account in the next few days. You see, when God wipes out your debt, guess what? He also puts into your account some positive assets. You see, you never start at zero with God. You always start on the plus side with God. Look at what 2 Peter says. I love this. 2 Peter says that it says grace and peace be yours in what? Oh, how many of you want grace and peace and abundance? I'm ready for that. John 10:10 said that Satan came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and life abundantly to the full. Do you know what? When Christ comes in and forgives you, he gives you a positive balance in your life. I'm ready for that positive balance. The last thing, let me do this. Let me close this up. He gives us a confidence. He gives us a confidence. Forgiveness makes me confident. You know, Romans 8:1, it's amazing. Lisa shared that. We didn't talk beforehand, but Lisa shared that at the beginning of the worship set. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I'm not condemned today. You know who condemns us? Your parents don't condemn you, kids. Your spouse doesn't condemn you. Your job doesn't condemn you. You condemn you. You know what condemnation is? Condemnation is that sense of, I can't. I feel horrible. Condemnation is when you're walking in sin and you know you can't talk to God. Condemnation is feeling so unworthy. God's not going to heal me. God's not going to bless me. God's not going to do anything in my life. That's what condemnation is. Do you know, I run into people all the time that feel condemned. In fact, I just did this with the joy. I do this. I do this with all kinds of leadership. I say, and I'll try this with you guys. Please don't say anything. This is just an illustration. But I'll say, on a scale of 1 to 100, just write down how you see yourself. And people will start writing these numbers down. You know, 1 being, I hate my life. Every part of my life, I hate it. I can't say, I'm condemned. 100 meaning, I am perfect. I love my life. I love everything about it. I enjoy mirrors. That's 100. What? This is the illustration. I'm not saying me. Gosh. That is so conceited. What number do you have? If you were to write down a number about yourself, how you honestly see yourself. You know, I have people all the time. I'll have them raise their hand and say, how many of you wrote a number that's over 80? When I say very few, I mean 1, 2 people in huge groups. These are leadership. These are Christians, not non-Christians. And they usually write, I don't know, 50, 62, 30, 10. Really? That's how you see yourself? I said, do me a favor. Now on the same piece of paper, write down a number, 1 through 100. How do you think God sees you in Christ Jesus? Oh, well, pastor, I mean, he sees me as the righteousness of God. He sees me as the root of Jesse. He sees me as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, a child of the Most High. Oh, pastor, 100. God sees me as 100. So then my question is this. Who's right, you or God? Then why are our numbers so different? Because here it is. When we walk in sin and sin has a wage, here's one of sin's greatest wages. People will always say stuff like this. I'll tell people, you need to speak positive. You need to start agreeing with God about your life. I want to agree with God. What does God say about my life? Well, I know what I say about my life. No, I didn't ask you that. Well, I know what people say about themselves. Oh, I can't do, I'm an idiot. I can't do anything right. People say stuff like that all the time. Oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? Well, I don't know. Why did you? And yes, you are. See, people go, oh, hey, people say dumb things about themselves. You know what's funny? Other people agree with them and not even think twice. But you walk up to someone and say, I want you to know something. I am beautiful. What'd you say? I just love myself. You're conceited. Isn't that funny? We agree with God about ourselves, we're conceited. We say bad things and we agree with the devil about ourselves, and other people will jump on board and agree with us. I'm not saying be conceited. I'm not saying walking around saying you're God's gift to mankind. I'm not saying to walk around and do things. But you know what? Isn't it time we start agreeing with God about what God says about us? Instead of saying, I can't do anything right. How about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ. Instead of saying, I'm worthless, how about saying, I'm worthy in Christ Jesus and counted worthy by the blood of the Lamb? I'm a nobody. No, I'm a royal priesthood. I'm the Son of the Most High. Where in the world did we get duped into sin, into agreeing with the devil about our lives? How about we start looking into the mirror and start practicing some positive speaking, agreeing with the Lord, saying, I am forgiven, I am forgiven, I'm a child of God. Instead of saying, looking in the mirror going, well, I just hate everything about me. I don't like this, I don't like that. I think I want to do this. Why did God make me this way? There's a guy online, I'd love to get him in here. He has no hands, no arms, no feet. He's got what he calls a flipper. He's from Australia. He speaks. He's born the son of a preacher, and he's a preacher himself. And they set him up on a table, and he speaks. And he says, I love my life. I'm so happy to be who I am. I love my life, and I love God, and I love everything he has for me. Why? Because he's agreeing with God. He understands this too, that in the resurrection, he's going to have a new body if that's what he wants. Is that really what's the most important thing? See, he's found a place to agree with God instead of the devil. Oh, woe is me, my life, I hate God, I was born this way. He's found a way to be positive in his life. I remember hearing a guy with MS, and he could hardly speak, and he's up there talking. I don't know the whole sermon, but I just remember him saying something like this. I've got MS, what's your problem? And I thought, wow. Of all the things I complain about and all the things I don't like, I'm going to come into line with God. See, when I say, God, forgive me my debts, you see, I have no debt in my life. I have a clean slate, and I have confidence in Christ. I'm going to walk in that confidence. You know that God glories in forgiving you? Do you know God rejoices in forgiving? Micah chapter 7. Look at what this, let me close with this verse. This will be our last one. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Do you know my God parties just to show you mercy? You know what mercy is? It's getting what you don't deserve. My God loves making you the underdog. I don't deserve to be a pastor. God delights in it. Thank you, God. Thank you. I don't deserve to have a beautiful wife and five incredible children. No, but God delights in giving it to you anyway. Thank you, God. I don't deserve. But you know what? That's what mercy is, getting what I don't deserve. I'm so glad that God delights in that. So today I say, Father, forgive me of my debts. Thank you for forgiving my debts. I've never seen in history anywhere else. Everywhere I read, in all of history, there's a throne. And it says God is seated in his throne. And Jesus is at his right hand, and the angels are all around him. That's all I've ever heard in history and in the Bible. At times it says God turns and gives an ear to his children. That's the most I've seen anywhere I've ever read until today's story. A boy who decided, I want to go live in sin, and is eating in a pig's sty, comes to his senses, says, what am I doing? My dad would never take me back after the things I've said to him. I remember as I was leaving the house, I said, I wish you were dead. If you were dead, I could have my inheritance. The story of the prodigal son finishes this way. As the kid's sitting there, he's thinking, my dad would never forgive me for the words I've said. I wonder if I could go be a slave in his household. Even as slaves get food. I'll go home. You ever wonder if you could ever go home? I'll go home. Starts walking home. I wonder what my dad's going to think. Boy, maybe I'll just sneak in. I wonder what my dad's going to think. All those words. All these years. He gets far off and he could see the house from a distance. And there's his dad. His dad spots him. And the only place in history where it's recorded. And God ran. And he ran as fast as he could. I've never seen a place anywhere in Scripture, in theology, in history, where God ever left his throne. But on that day, God ran. And he grabbed his son and he held him. He said, "My son has come home. Get a robe and put it on his back. Get a ring and put it on his finger. And get a cow. We're having dinner tonight, a feast. My son has come home. Father, forgive me of my debts. That'll never happen. Want to bet? We live in a world where nevers change because our God is stronger than your never. I believe in breaking nevers. Let's stand and pray.